Well, man, there's something so significant about today and about being on this church property. And this is literally our territory. Like, our church, the kingdom of God owns this territory that we're sitting on. And that's significant in the spirit. And I want to talk to you today from the Lord's word about taking back territory. The Lord wants to take back territory today. He wants to take back territory in your heart today. He wants to take back territory in this community today. He wants to take back territory in this region today. The Lord is about taking back territory. And if you want to know what this crusade is about, it's about taking back territory for the kingdom of God. And so it's very significant that we are sitting on territory that our church, the free people of this region, have taken back from the enemy. And meeting places in Scripture are also significant. When God wanted to do something special in a given people or at a given time, he would designate a special meeting place. And often they would meet there again and again. If you think of like Moses on Mount Sinai, he led them out of Egypt and they finally landed at Mount Sinai. And it's like, we're gonna meet here for a while. How many of you know Moses went up that mountain for 40 days and then he came back down and there was sin and idolatry going on. And guess what? He went back up the mountain again for another 40 days. And that became a place where prophets of God would go to seek the Lord. Prophets like Elijah, when they were in trouble and they needed to meet with God, they would go to this designated meeting place. We talked about the mountains of Scripture at the beginning of this year and how God would designate these special mountains, these special meeting places in Scripture. The disciples had Gethsemane with Jesus and the upper room. The early church had Solomon's portico or Solomon's colonnade where they would meet. And these were special places. But the Lord was not content with that. The Lord wanted to dwell among his people. And so the Lord, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, the Lord gave him a vision of a special meeting place where they could meet whenever they wanted. And it was known as the tabernacle. And how many of you have ever heard of a church that's called, like, you know, the Lord's Tabernacle, you know, or that it's like in a church name? Do you know what the word tabernacle means? It's a fancy old English word for tent. And so in the OG OT version of where God's like, I want to dwell with my people, he picked a glorified tent. And what glorified it was his presence, but it was a tent, all right? Guys, we're in a glorified tent today, all right? This is the Lord's tabernacle. This is the meeting place where he wants to meet with us. In fact, in Exodus 33, that tent, kind of the precursor to the big fancy tabernacle that they built, was just called the tent of meeting. And it says this: Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while Moses spoke with the Lord, while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. And so this was the original meeting place. This was the precursor to the tabernacle. And as I've said, this is going to be our meeting place with God this summer. And it's interesting, there's another story in the Old Testament where they're coming back from captivity and they're going to rebuild the temple on its original site where it had been destroyed. And that God gives them this task and they set about the work. This is going to take several years to build this structure. And before they do anything, before they start building the building, the first thing they did was set up the altar of the temple in its spot. And at that altar, they immediately began starting the morning and the evening sacrifices. They immediately started offering up the prayers and the incense. And so as they're preparing for this multi-year building project, the first thing they did was set up an altar of worship to the Lord. And as I've already mentioned earlier in this service, our church has plans one day to build a big, beautiful church building out here on this land, right? That's going to be a multi-year project as we're raising funds and get all that, you know, done one day, right? But the first thing the Lord is having us do is set up an altar of worship where we're going to worship the Lord and we're going to offer up prayers and incense. And so that's what we're going to be doing this summer. And as I said, actually I didn't say yet, our house of prayer, Tuesday through Fridays, prayer meetings at noon for about an hour. We're moving those out here starting this coming week. And so if you have a noon hour off, or if you can take off your lunch close to here and come, or if you have a day off Tuesday through Friday, come out and pray with us at noon. We'll open the gates at 11:30. We'll pray from about noon to 1, and then you all got to get out of here by about 1:30 so we can lock it back up. All right? Does that sound good? And so we're gonna offer up some prayers and some incense all week long. And as I said, our Wednesday night outreaches as well, we'll be doing the same thing. And so it's really significant that we're here today. It's very significant what we're doing. It's very significant we're in a tent. I heard one pastor say that he had been studying revivals for a long time and awakenings. And I heard him say this. I'd never heard anybody put it this way, and it's a very simple observation. But he said, one simple thing I've noticed is they always happen outside. And that's interesting. And so it's very significant what the Lord is leading us to do. And we're talking about the territory that we're on and that God wants to take back. But I would definitely be remiss if I didn't make us aware today that there's something God cares so much more about than physical pieces of land. And there's a territory that God wants to take back in this region that is of eternal value. And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about today. In the New Testament, it says that the Old Testament tabernacle, that tent worship system, was just a shadow and a copy of the reality that is in Christ. It says it's a shadow and a copy of the reality in Christ, which means it's a shadow and a copy of the reality of the relationship that you and I get to have with Jesus Christ. That God gave them this whole like tent thing and all these sacrifices, and they didn't even fully understand what it meant or what it was going to be or what it was all about, but it was pointing to our day and age and the personal relationship that you and I can have with Jesus. That's what it was pointing to. Now, with that in mind, I think it's also interesting that the Apostle Paul says, as he's thinking about leaving this earth and going to be with the Lord, and he says, by the way, that'll be better by far to leave this tent, to lay aside this tent, this earthly tent. He calls it a tent. Isn't that interesting? And then in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" And so when you put all this together, when the New Testament says the Old Testament tabernacle system of worship is pointing towards the reality in Christ, but in the reality in Christ, the tabernacle is your body, right? The temple of the Holy Spirit is your body. And listen, it was never about the tent. Lord knows it better not be about a tent, right? It's a tent, all right? It was never about a building. When those buildings were magnificent, huge limestone things. And the disciples called Jesus' attention to it. And he's like, "Yeah, real great, guys. Let me tell you, it's all going to burn. It's all going to be torn down." It was never about the tent. It was never about the building. I hope somebody that doesn't like your tent so much is getting set free right now. Because it's not about your tent. Doesn't matter what your tent looks like. Doesn't matter how big or strong or how weak and fragile your building is. It's about the glory that fills the temple. It's about the presence of God. That's what it's about. We are the temple, though. We are the temple. This is what Jesus desires. Jesus has always desired a dwelling place with his people. And in the fullness of the new covenant, the dwelling place is you. You can't get any closer to dwell among someone than to be inside of them. And that's what Jesus wanted. That's what God has wanted from before creation. And we are living in the day and age where it's a possibility. Let me say it this way. When you come to faith in Christ, God becomes yours. The fullness of God becomes yours, but you become God's. He is ours. We are his. God, you want to talk about territory, inheritance? God is our inheritance. God himself. It says in Deuteronomy 18:1 and 2 of the Levitical priests, "Indeed, the whole tribe of Levi, they are to have no allotment or inheritance," it's talking about land, territory, "with Israel. They shall live on the food offerings presented to the Lord, for that is their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their fellow Israelites. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised them." He goes, "You Levites, you priests, you're special. You're special. You don't get land. You get me." Now, if you're an unspiritual person, you're going, "Wait a second, I don't get land? I don't get a family farm like everyone else in this nation?" Can you imagine if America started, and when America started, they said for free, you don't have to pay for it, everybody gets a massive dozens of acre, if not hundreds of acre, family farm. And then you're going to pass that down generation to generation. By the way, you're never allowed to sell it. And if you do, every 50 years, it reverts back to your family. It's always yours permanently. That was the nation of Israel. That's the promised land. That's pretty awesome, right? What was that country singer, "Grandpa's Never Die"? He wouldn't have a song to sing, right? Because, you know, the farms never get sold. You know what I'm saying? That song tears me up every time because our family had a huge farm. It got sold. Man, he hits that line. You guys don't even know what I'm talking about. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Come on. Thank you. Where are my country people at? Where are the amens at? That's a good song. It doesn't make sense because if every road was named Copperhead, we would not know where we're going, right? Where you live at? I live on Copperhead Road, just like you. Doesn't help, right? I don't wish that. There's a lot of things in that song I don't wish. Anyways, good night. Where was I? I'm just hard tracking back. God's our inheritance, all right? God is our inheritance, but let me preach something you may have never heard. You are God's inheritance. The Bible says the Lord's people are his inheritance. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion, what's our portion as priests? Because the Levites, they didn't get land, they got God, right? What does the New Testament call us? We're a kingdom of priests. Praise God, he's given us this physical land to host his presence here, but we don't need it, right? We'll do it anywhere. We'll do it in the marketplace. We'll do it at the building we're renting. We'll do it wherever he leads. We carry God's presence with us. We've got God, right? God is our inheritance. We're a kingdom of priests. But listen to this. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob, which is Israel, is his allotted inheritance. Jacob is another name for Israel. In Christ, it says in the New Testament, we, everyone in Christ, is spiritual Israel. So if you're a Christian, it's saying the Lord's people, you are his inheritance. God's like, I own this whole earth. I gave it all to man. I don't need money. I don't need land. There's nothing you can give me to add to me. But there is something that you can give me that will bless me. It's your heart. He wants your heart. You are God's inheritance. And God lost his inheritance at the fall of man. An enemy came. We had it all. God had it all. And the Spirit of God was like, we had it all in the beginning. And an enemy came and he deceived and he tempted. And we've all been like that prodigal who's like, Father, give me my inheritance. You, I'll give up you. I just want the money. And I want to go do what I want to do. This guy's promising me wealth. This guy's promising me pleasure. The world's promised me everything that I want. And I'm going to go do that. And because God is love, he says, okay, because love doesn't control, love gives free will. Love honors your choice. Okay. And just like that prodigal son story, we all have ran off and done whatever we've wanted, and we traded in our inheritance, which was God, for ultimately a lie that does not fill you up. It doesn't last. It runs out, leaves you wanting more. Leaves you wanting more, leaves you wanting more, doesn't satisfy. And in that exchange called the fall of man, Genesis chapter 3, God lost his inheritance. He lost his people. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. These are the prayers of Paul for the church, and there's some in Colossians, and there's a few others elsewhere in Scripture. And when I pray for you all, when I pray for our church on a regular basis, how many of you know you can't go wrong praying Scripture? It's like, man, I'm just having trouble praying today. I just don't know what to say. How about you say Scripture? This is the prayers of the Holy Spirit for the church. You cannot go wrong praying these things. So when I'm stuck, I don't know what to pray, we're praying Scripture today. And I often go to these, and I've heard sermons on these, and very often you hear the sermon about the hope to which he's called you. And I love, like, there's another scripture, Paul says, I pray that he may give you power to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of God. And that blows me away every time I pray, because it's like, We need to ask God for power. We need the power of God just to be able to grasp how massive his love is. Like, that's just mind-blowing to think about. We need power to be able to do that. We need our eyes opened, even as Christians. I would say especially as believers who we know the story so well. We've become so familiar with the gospel that there's a temptation for it to take the wonder out of our hearts. And so we need to pray that our eyes are open to see the hope to which he's called us. Man, how many of you know we need our eyes opened to know the power that is available to us? It's for us, it says. It's the same incomparable great power that rose Christ from the dead. But honestly, most believers skip over that middle part because honestly, we don't even know what he's talking about. We don't know what it means. I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened, that you may know the riches of his, God's, glorious inheritance in his people. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm praying your eyes are opened to how immensely valuable and precious every single person is on this planet to the Father. You know, you think about if you really love the Lord, you want to honor him, you want to do great things for him. You wanna impress him, you know, sometimes like you wanna impress someone you really love on this earth. And you think about things like, Lord, I'm gonna write you the best song you've ever heard, and it's the best song ever written for the Lord. And it becomes this worldwide hit, you know, it's just like, and everybody on the earth just loves this song. It's like, that's great. That's great. The Father looks at that. That was the dance that goes with the great song. If you're watching online, I just fell off the stage. All right. You can't see it, but it's very tiny platform up here. And I'm used to having larger. I'm going to stay close to the table now. All right. Aren't you all thankful I'm athletic? I know I am. All right. I'm right back to the edge. All right. I like living on the edge. So imagine there's this great song and that you even did a dance for it. It's just amazing. The Lord looks at that. These are things we place value on. These are things we place value. Like if you're an athlete, I'm gonna become the next LeBron James. I'm gonna become the GOAT, but Lord, I'm gonna give you all the glory. I'm gonna do this great thing so to point people to Jesus, and it's just gonna be amazing. Like, that's awesome. Whatever you do, I hope you do it for the Lord. The Lord looks at our accomplishments. He looks at stuff like that and he goes, awesome. Like, thank you, great. But you compare that, you compare anything we do to the value and the worth and the preciousness of a single human heart, to just a person. And let me tell you, a person who has nothing to give, a person who's been a sinner their whole life, and they stand outside the tent and beat their breasts and go, oh, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And he goes, now you're right with me. And then their whole life, listen, they don't have talent. They don't write songs. They don't play sports. They do nothing of value. But they just spend time with the Lord. They just love their Father. And they just thank him for salvation the rest of their life. The Lord goes, that is what I want. That is of precious value to me. That is of utmost worth. Eternal value. We need our eyes opened. It's like we live in the world and we watch the world love the world. And we're in that culture and we get caught up loving the world. We get caught up loving the things of the world. And God says in his word, please do not love the things of the world. If you love things of the world, you're an enemy of God. He's like, I don't care about the things of the world. I care about your heart. I care about people loving each other. This is what the Lord cares about, because we are his territory. If we are his inheritance, we are his territory. So I said earlier, there is a territory that the Lord cares more about taking than any physical piece of land. And it's the human heart. And listen, if you think of human hearts like acres territory, every time a person comes to faith in Jesus, God gets another acre. We need our eyes opened to how precious and valuable people are to God. And that means some of you here today, you need your eyes opened to how valuable you are to God. So several years ago, had a day off. Some of the extended family had a day off. We went on this hike. It was somewhere down by the river. There's a park on the river somewhere. I don't remember what it's called. And there's like trails through the woods. And we took some of our kids down there. And my son Judah, who's like 15, he was like maybe 8, 10 years old. And that's the time frame. We were with some of my siblings. They, you know, there's some cousins similar age. And so we're walking through the woods, me and my wife. I think a couple of my sisters maybe. Kids are there. And I just remember Judah with this little cousin crew, roughly, you know, a few years younger and older than him. But they're all in that 8 to 10-year-old range. We're just walking through the woods. And right out in front of us, I'm like way behind them. Group of little boys in front of me and a couple adults, and right out way out in front of them, maybe I don't even know, super, super close, maybe 10 yards, 15 yards, this little baby deer, like a little Bambi, just wanders out of the woods. Couldn't see it until it wanders out of the woods, and boom, it's on the path right in front of them. They're in front of me, and everybody goes, oh, and we see something like that close. I mean, you know, looking back, it's like, we live in Ohio. It's like seeing grass. You know what I'm saying? If you live in California, you see grass, you're like, oh. But it's Ohio. But it was cool. You know, it's cool seeing them that close. And then, like, boom, they're right there. Felt like you could pet it. And it wandered out. And everyone's like, oh. And I see this group of little boys, couple women. Everybody goes, oh, look, baby, look. It's a baby deer. Look. And I see the baby deer. And I look down. And it must have been the Spirit of God just came on me. Because I had a different reaction. And I felt like in that moment, the Lord opened my eyes. And it's like the Holy Spirit went. While they're all going, look, a baby deer. I looked at these like four little boys. The Holy Spirit goes, oh, look, a son of God. A son of God. A son of God. And it just wrecked me. It's like, we're in awe over a baby deer. It eats grass. That's all they do. It is not made in the image of God. And in that moment, the Spirit opened my eyes to my own son and his cousins and his friends. Oh my goodness, it's a son of God. The image of God is standing in front of me. Wow! That's what the Lord wants to open our eyes to. And not just like little cute baby ones. You know? Because some of those are like, oh, so cute. Babies. But everybody, especially when you meet one that's broken down by addiction or a lifetime of who knows what, and then you find out it was only 40 years of who knows what, and you thought it was a lot, you're like, whoa, I thought you were like 70 years, and I'm like, wow, you're only 40. All right. Like when you meet somebody that their tent is that worn out from a lot of abuse and neglect, right? Like the Lord wants us to go, wow, Son of God, wow, Daughter of God, that we would place that much value on the human soul, every human soul, that we would honor one another in these ways. That's the biggest word that we use in our household with our kids. Honor, 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 right? Mom, they're doing this. Mom, they're doing that. Are you doing this? Oh, I didn't do that. I didn't touch them. Are you honoring them, though? Right? How would our behavior change if we would honor people as sons and daughters of Most High God? Listen, whether they realize they are or not, we realize they are. This is why Christians should be different. We have a different perspective. I'm telling you, we have trouble seeing each other this way, but this is how God sees us. This is how God sees us. God places immense eternal worth and value on the human heart. We are his inheritance. We are his territory. Let me tell you, every single thing in this world that's not humanity will burn in the end. The Lord says when Jesus comes back, everything will be destroyed by fire. It was as in the days of Noah, it was all destroyed by what? Water. In the end, everything, even the heavens and this earth, will be destroyed by fire. And that's literal fire, burned up. Praise God, he's making a new heavens and a new earth, which is going to be glorious. And there's not going to be any sin, and he's going to remove all that causes sin. So it's going to be better than awesome. We don't have words to describe how awesome it's going to be. But that's why, as I've heard one pastor say it, and I love this statement, in the end, all that matters is God and people. In the end, all that matters is God and people. That's it. God wants his inheritance. God wants his territory back. Do you know how much of God's territory he wants back? He wants all of it. He wants all of it. Because I'm here to tell you today, if we could see into everyone's hearts today and see who in here feels the most worthless. Let me ask it this way. Who in here has been treated the most worthless of anyone in this, I would say room, but tent, anyone in this area here? Who's been abused the most? Who's been neglected the most? Because I'll tell you, when people treat you as worthless, especially the people in authority over you who are meant to love you, it communicates worthlessness. It communicates to your heart, you are worthless. You are not loved. You're worth nothing. That's why we all struggle so much. We've all abused each other so much. We've all neglected each other so much. We don't know how to love because of the sinful condition of the human heart. And so we are projecting to one another lies, which is you are not loved. That is a lie. And I don't care if every single person you've ever known has never loved you. I don't care if they've abused you, neglected you. I don't care if you came here by yourself, you'll leave here by yourself, you'll go home and be by yourself. You are not alone, and it is not true that you are not loved, because you have a Father in heaven who says, I love you, I am with you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That is truth. That is truth. That is truth. And until you believe it, you will never be free. What will set you free, church? What will set you free? The truth. And until we settle it, that not only is God's word truth, God is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way. The what? The truth in the life. Truth is not a fact. Truth is a person. He defines truth. He is truth. The truth is that he is with you. The truth is that he loves you. You are loved. You're not alone. That is truth. So no matter what any person has done to you, God did not do that to you. God loves you. How valuable are you to him? We tend to think more valuable people are more valuable. We tend to think, well, Jesus died for people like Billy Graham. And God loves Billy Graham. Everybody knows that. Can't deny that. I'm here to tell you, I don't care how worthless you feel or worthless you've been treated or how far you feel from God or people or how much you hate this life and this world, you are just as loved as Billy Graham. Just as loved. Just as loved. How do I know? How did Billy Graham become Billy Graham? By getting saved. By giving his life to Christ. By submitting his life to him. And then the Lord chose him. The Lord anointed him. The Lord raised him up for that purpose. And then he was very faithful to that purpose. That's Billy Graham. But it was all through Christ. And I think if Billy Graham were here, he would tell you, he would wholeheartedly agree with me. Oh, it wasn't me. It was all Christ. It was Christ in me. It was Christ through me. And Billy Graham saw millions of people get saved through his ministry and his work for the Lord. You ever think about who saved Billy Graham? You know, he got saved when he was about 14 years old at a church meeting. And the pastor gave an altar call. And Billy Graham responded. That's pretty awesome. I wonder if this summer the next Billy Graham will be coming to these crusades. I wonder if this summer the next Billy Graham will be some 14-year-old kid who's been neglected and abused and mistreated and thought they were unloved their whole life. And then some lunatic like me gets up here and after falling off the stage gets back on the stage and says, God loves you as much as he loved Billy Graham. I don't know, maybe it's for someone today. And they get saved and they give their life to Christ. And then God uses them to save twice as many people as he used Billy Graham to save. Do you understand? But what I say earlier, our accomplishments, it's not about that. So even in that illustration I used, it's a little flawed. Because I'm telling you, if you get saved today and you never do anything for Jesus, he got his inheritance from you. It's you. He wants you in heaven with him. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. You are worth just as much as Billy Graham. How do I know? Jesus paid his precious blood for you on the cross. God so loved the world. Every single person. God doesn't love the things of the world. God so loved people. That's what it means. God so loved people, all the people of the world, every single person, that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever, God's like, I want all my territory back. I want all my inheritance. I want the fullness. If any little person will just believe that I've given them a way to be saved, to be reconciled to me, oh, they will be saved. They will have everlasting life. What's that mean? You get God for eternity. You get him now. You get a deposit now, right? You get a deposit of the Holy Spirit in you. And it guarantees your inheritance in heaven forever. And guess what? God gets you now. He gets you now. He gets you the moment you place faith in him. He gets his territory back. He gets his inheritance back. And that's why he sent Jesus. Because when we fell, we gave up our inheritance. That's a great sin. And God's just. And he won't compromise his justice for the sake of love, because he's fully love and he's fully just. So he goes, I know what I'll do. I will send my son to live a perfect, sinless life. My son, whom I love. My son that's of the same begotten essence. That's what only begotten means. Of the same divine essence. He's fully God, fully man. Lived a perfect, sinless life. And then he willingly gives that life. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I give it of my own accord. And Jesus gave his life on the cross. This is the gospel. Why? To pay for his sin? No, he didn't have any sin. He didn't need to die. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus gave up his life to pay for the sin debt that you and I deserve to pay. The wages of our sin is death. We all die because we've all sinned. We are born spiritually dead. Those who do not believe in Christ, it says in John 3, stand condemned already. It's not like you're going along and everything's fine, and then you hear a preacher say, believe in Jesus or else you go to hell, and you go, well, I was fine before, so I'm good. No, you weren't fine before. You were condemned from the day you were born. Not because God's condemning you, because you're spiritually dead. You were born spiritually dead because humanity was cut off from God in Genesis 3. And we've been cut off from God until he makes a way. And he made a way through one little group of people, the Jewish people, that if you work through all these laws and rules, you can be made in right relationship with him. But it was a lot of work, and it was for a small select group. And it was hard to get into, right? And through Christ, through the name of Jesus, the way is opened up to anybody and everybody. And here, it's really simple. Just call upon that name, and you will be saved. God hears you. He sees and hears everything that we do. He's always aware. He knows when any heart sitting in here, I don't care if you're 5 years old, I don't care if you're 90 years old, any heart, 190 years old, okay? Got to cover everybody in case somebody's ordering that. Anyways, he doesn't care. He doesn't care. He knows any time a human heart turns to him in faith, he goes, boom, saved. Boom, saved. Boom, saved. When you turn to Christ in faith, and it is only through turning to Christ in faith. That's the only thing. You cannot work your way to salvation. You can't do enough good works. I don't care if you were here last 3 weekends, setting up this tent, throwing out this parking lot, putting all this cool stuff up, and you're thinking, yeah, this will give me some karma. This will give me some treasure in heaven. No. No. We do good works for Christ out of our obedience to Christ and our gratitude for what he's done for us. That's it. It doesn't earn it. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You can't do enough good works. By the way, that should set us all free. It's actually, the gospel's way better than that. You don't have to do it. He did it for you. And why is that? He's just looking for humility, guys. Humble hearts who go, you know what? I am a sinner. Admit it. My problem is not that I don't do enough good. My problem is I've been disconnected from my Heavenly Father. And there's no way back to Him except through the very simple, amazing, awesome, best way that He's made called Jesus. And if I will humble myself and go, you know what? I am a sinner. You know what? I'm going to receive what Jesus did for me on the cross, and I'm going to receive it for me. So He did it for everybody. He paid once and for all the sin debt of the whole world. But God still values your choice and honors your choice. And that's why it's still on you to make a choice for your life, because He's given you sovereignty as a sovereign person to make that choice. But if you will make that choice, agree with truth, agree with God, I'm a sinner just like everybody else on this planet. So I repent, Lord, I turn to You, and I'm going to live to the best of my ability the rest of my life in submission to Jesus Christ. Then God goes, boom. In that moment of faith, profession of faith, you've passed from death to life. You're transferred immediately from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Immediately, it says in Ephesians 1, when you believe, you receive the promised Holy Spirit. That's what happens. That transfer takes place. And then Jesus says, if you've made that decision, you need to get baptized in water. And that's the outward sign. It's actually an outward prophetic act of that inner work that the Holy Spirit's done in your heart to bring you to faith. I had somebody right before the service said, we've been coming to church for about a month. And she goes, we want to get dunked. Now, I think it's warming up in here, right? I don't know if it's Holy Spirit or the Son, but maybe both. But it's warming up. And when she said that, it was right before the service. I think it's still about 55 degrees, you know? And she's like, she goes, we want to get dunked. Not today. But maybe in a few weeks. I'm like, that's awesome. And she was throwing out dates. And I'm like, I just go, are those Saturdays? Then yes. Okay. All right. Yes. Every Saturday night, starting next, this coming Saturday, we're going to have that tank up with, Lord willing, warm water. It'll be warm. It'll warm. Warm water in it. And if you want to get baptized, you can get baptized. And we're going to be baptizing people. And I'm believing we're going to baptize that people every week. And so, that's the gospel. That's salvation. That's how you get right with God. That's how God gets His inheritance back, which is you. And that's how you get a much more glorious inheritance. God might argue with us. It's like people fighting over the bill. It's like, I'll get it. No, I'll get it. Okay. And it's like, you're more awesome. No, my inheritance is glorious. No, you're awesome, God. I'm telling you, that's a beautiful exchange. God, you get all of this broken, sinful man who falls off stages, you know? This broken mess of a person. I get God. I get the one who breathed stars into existence. I get the one who knitted all of us together in our mother's womb. I think we get the better end of the deal. But I'm telling you, it happens. Boom, the moment. The moment. The moment. That you turn to Him in faith and you surrender. And guys, I got to tell you, this isn't a magic prayer. It's not just like, I'll say it. All right, I said it. Never going to church again. It's not that. When you say that prayer, it's a commitment. It's saying the rest of my life, to the best of my ability, I'm going to follow Jesus. Because it's an exchange, right? It's like, I get Him, He gets me. My life is not my own. I was bought with a price. I belong to God now, right? You say the magic prayer, you go back to living your life, then you're living your life. And I got a plethora of scriptures that I can show you that say that's not going to go well for you. But if it's a sincere decision and it's honest And you're just like, I'm gonna do this to the best of my ability. I'm making a decision to live for God now. And it's not even a decision. You don't have to be perfect. You're gonna, let me just promise you, you will stumble your way through the Christian life. You will. I have a book by John Maxwell called Failing Forward. And it's a leadership book from a Christian perspective. But I'm like, man, that's like my life, and that's like my Christian life. Man, I'm just failing forward. Here we go. What else did we learn? All right, growing in faith. Here we go. Not going to do that again. Okay, I probably will, but I won't do it again after that. All right? You know, like, that's the Christian life. For me, anyways. Any perfect Christians out there? All right. You can preach next week. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't let you preach if you said you were perfect. All right? All right. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And we're going to do a closing song and just celebrate what the Lord's doing here. And as they're coming up, I just want to close with this story. There's an example in Scripture that I just want to encourage you with. It's in the Old Testament. And it's the story of Gideon. In Gideon's lifetime, it says the Israelite people, the whole nation, God's territory. How many of you know, yeah, it was the promised land, but he's not really concerned about the land. He's concerned about the people. And they've given into so much idolatry. And it says because of their unfaithfulness to God, they're so oppressed by the enemy. They're living in caves and holes in the ground. And they're crying. They finally, because of the oppression on their life, begin to cry out to God. And it says God raises up judges or leaders. He raises up leaders, courageous men and women who will be obedient to God to lead the people out of slavery to sin and into freedom. And he comes to Gideon in Judges chapter 6. It says an angel of God comes to him and meets Gideon under this tree, threshing wheat in a wine press. And the first statement, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Go and save Israel right now in the strength you have. Like, just go. You can do this out of nowhere. I mean, Gideon's just doing his day job. And God's like, you get up and go save God's people. And Gideon begins to have this argument with God, a lot like Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He's like, God's with us? If God's with us, why is all this happening to us? What, no, and he says, no, God's abandoned us. So that's called Gideon's believing some lies. God's standing right in front of him, and he's had this bitter perspective. God's abandoned us. Maybe there's some Gideons in here today that the Lord's saying, God's with you, and I'm going to send you out in the strength you have this coming Wednesday night to go see God use you to take back some territory. But you're not ready because you're still believing some lies. No, God's abandoned us. God's abandoned me. Look at my life. I'm in a pit doing this dead-end job. God speaks truth. He says, you go. You save his people. And he goes, I'm from the smallest clan. I'm from the smallest tribe. I'm the least in my family. He's like, I'm nobody. How can I do this? You know God's answer? I will be with you. Time to start believing truth instead of all the lies that have been holding you back. And so finally, God wins Gideon over. But what you have to understand, what was the first statement? Go right now in the strength you have. Why didn't he go? He wasn't ready. There's a process to go through. God wants to use you, and I mean all y'all, you, to set other people free. I'll say everybody in your, almost did it again, everybody in your sphere of influence. It's going to start there, and then it's going to work out from there. But there's a process he's got to take you through. And the first step in the process is tearing down the strongholds in your own heart and mind. And maybe for someone here today, that process starts with you accepting Christ, getting over your pride and humbling yourself and giving your life to Christ. There might be some people in here, like Gideon, who are bitter about things in this country, and your perspective, I know there's people like this in here today. You sit back and you armchair quarterback on Facebook all day long, and you complain, and you lament, and you post crap on social media all day long, criticizing every pastor, every government leader, and it's always everyone else's fault. God's not with us. America sucks. The church is apostate. I don't like to go to churches. Blah, 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 blah. And guess what you're doing for the kingdom of God? To bring his inheritance back. Absolutely nothing but pushing people away. And it is time for you, Gideon, mighty warrior, to stop listening to the enemy and to repent. You need to repent tonight. You need to go delete some of that crap when you get home. You need to repent. And you need to get right with God. Because he wants to use you to bring people back to him. So first step in that process, let God deal with you. Second step in that process, all right, you ready? Yeah, let's go save the nation. Yeah, go to your father's house and cut down the idolatry there. Second step. Let me tell you, God's been working on me a long time. My whole life. Long time. Time I was 20 up to present, working on me. 2019, in our church's history, the Lord spoke to me one day during my Bible study. He said, "You are a Gideon. I want you to cut down," he said, I've called you to cut down the idols in your father's house. And I began to do that. I began to preach explicitly on topics that a lot of our cultural Christians don't like to hear about. I say cultural Christians. I'm talking golden calf Christians. I'm talking people who define God by what they think and what they like, not by what the Word of God says. And I began to do that, and it began to shake some things and ruffle some feathers. And it was needed, and it was a good thing. And we began to cut down the idols in the Father's house. So Gideon does that. And then the Spirit of God comes on him. He blows a trumpet, and a whole bunch of people rally to him. 32,000 people. It's working. The Spirit of God came. It's happening. And in our church, the Spirit of God came in a powerful way in 2022. And we did a revival in 2022. In about 6 weeks, we saw, I think, 89 people get baptized in about 6 weeks. It was amazing. It was awesome. Woo! Next step in the process, God goes, "You've got too many people. Come again, God." I thought, lots of people means it's working. Oh, wait, that's America's judgment system, not your judgment system. Oh, okay. God says you got too many. So he starts a sifting process. He said, "Tell anybody that's afraid they can leave." I'm not going to go into detail, but I remember a specific Sunday where I said, "This is the direction we're going." And I spelled that out, and I said, if you're not into that, this may not be the church for you. I said it very graciously. And we started seeing a lot of people leave after that. Like, guess this isn't the church for me. Okay. No hard feelings on our end. Absolutely true. No hard feelings. There began a sifting process over the next few years. God comes to Gideon. There's still too many. He only had 10,000 left out of 32,000. God goes, still too many. Take them down to the water. Judge by how people drink. Which, by the way, if you're a leadership guy, wisdom guy, you can study that all day long by who should I promote in my company based on how they drink at the water cooler. You're not going to find good leadership axioms out of that story. You know why? Because it made absolutely no sense. God said, take the 300 who lap like dogs. I'll use them. Now, so he's only got 300. But what does that mean? They're down to 300. Listen, at that point, God says, okay, now go attack them. The enemy has hundreds of thousands. If you're one of those 300, are you excited about that battle? You're probably terrified. You're probably like, this makes no sense. You're probably coming to Gideon at the weekly church meetings. I mean, at the weekly battle meetings going, hey, you know, this kind of doesn't make sense what we're doing. And Gideon goes, yeah, I know. And then you tell him all the problems with it, and he goes, oh, I agree with you. Yeah, absolutely. But here's the deal. God said, this is what we're doing. It says the 300 stayed with him, which means this. What was that last sifting part about? There's only going to be the people left who are willing to fully and completely trust God. And God goes, that's what I want. I'll use that. And against all odds, what happens? What happens next? You see, the process wasn't finished yet. We went through a sifting process. Then God says, do this crazy crusade Saturday nights every single week this summer. That's crazy. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Our church isn't very big now. We're going to call all the Christians to join us. We're going to invite other pastors. Are they going to want to? This doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. But I'm willing to believe. I don't know. There might be about 300 here today that are willing to go. If it's what God said, then that's what we're doing. And here's my encouragement for the remainder, for the remnant, for those of us here today. That process was not finished at the sifting down to 300. There was a battle that took place. And do you know what happened next? A move of God that was not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. That's what happened next. And when God moved, guess what? They didn't stay 300. The whole nation was like, oh, we're getting in on this. And they jumped in on it. So church, I know intimately the process God's been leading us through. And I believe we are standing at the precipice of a move of God. If you're willing to believe it. And all you got to do is show up and be available and do what God calls you to do. But what did I say? It starts with you. It starts with you. It starts with God dealing with you, with your stuff. So God's calling all of you today, if you would stand to your feet. And as we sing this song, God's calling you. I don't know what he's calling you to. I don't know what part you have to play. I don't know if you even know Christ yet. I don't know if you're saved yet, but I'm telling you, God is calling you today. And there's probably some things in your heart holding you back. And the Holy Spirit wants to deal with those things today as we close. And so I'm going to have our ministry team come up, and you can stand up here by the TVs, guys. Just on each side. Come on up and be available to minister. And as we sing this song, we're just going to celebrate what the Lord's doing in this place today. We're going to celebrate being on the land of the free today, worshiping the Lord in freedom today, celebrating God today. But I want to say this, as we're singing this song, can we get a couple ministry team on this side? Thank you. As we're singing this song, if the Lord was speaking to your heart about salvation earlier, when I was presenting the gospel, I want to invite you to come up and talk to one of these people. And all you got to say is, I want to give my life to Christ. And they will lead you in prayer and they will counsel you. And you can give your heart to Him today. And I'm telling you, Crusade starts next week. But God wants His territory back. And there are some people here today. And the Father is saying to you, I want you back. I want you back. You've been gone for too long. I want you back. And God saw you coming. And you thought you'd sit toward the back or stand outside and just check this thing out. But the Father saw you while you were a long way off. And His Spirit is running to you right now. And He says, why don't you just come on home right now? Why don't you just come on home right now? I want you back, and I want you back for good. Amen. God, just come right now. We give our hearts and lives to You. God, we give You this church. We give You this church. We give You this church. Oh, Lord, we lay it on the altar today. Like Abraham laying Isaac today on that altar. We're going off to worship on this mountain, God. Oh, on this hill of God right here in this place, the land of the free. We are planting a flag in this ground today. We are saying this belongs to the kingdom of God because we belong to the kingdom of God. But God, I pray it would never be about this location. It would never be about this place. It would always be about the church, the people, the hearts, and that this would merely be an outpost, a military camp, a training ground where Your church can get saved, healed, delivered, and equipped and sent out from this place to reach the nations and to bring many sons and daughters to God and to plant orchards, that we would sow so much seed from this place. We would plant orchards and orchards of kingdom fruit all across this region and all across this world until the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. May it be so in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.